passing day. Because of whatever reason, because of political current events, it becomes more and more important every day. And notice that it's not because of I am saying it. I don't mean to make it sound like what I have to say is the most important thing that anyone ever has to say because I'm the one saying it. But because God is the one that is saying what we're going to be looking at tonight. Keep that in mind as we go through this study, that God, not I, not Kyle, not anybody else in this room or in the entire world is saying this, but God is saying this. And the second thing that I want to say before we get started is I'm just so happy to see you all. Thank you all for being here. I'm always happy to see people who love God enough to spend time with Christians to worship Him. Thank you so much for being here. Well, let's go ahead and read 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 15. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and notice, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give a defense for anyone that asks you. I recently received an email from someone that I had never met before. And I don't know how they got my email address. It's kind of scary if you think about it. But I don't know how they got it. They sent me this big, long email. And essentially, it can be summed up. The gist of the email from this person that I've never met before can be summed up in one question that they asked. This was the question. Why does your God hate homosexuals? Tonight, I want us to discuss the issue of homosexuality. And I understand that this is obviously a great choice for Mother's Day, being Mother's Day and all that. But it is a very important issue because of current social events, because of current political events. Things that are going on right now. There's a bill in Congress right now that is going to make talk against homosexuality, even in a pulpit like this. Something that is going to be increasingly harder to do. And things are going to just get worse as time goes on. So we need to discuss this issue, and I thought it was prudent that we discuss this issue and know how to answer some of these questions. Questions like this. And please, I want all of us to understand that as we go through this study, we need to understand that we're doing this out of a real, out of a godly love. We're not doing this because we like to gay bash or because I'm a bigot or whatever other unfounded accusations are undoubtedly going to be thrown our way when we say what the Bible says. But we're doing it tonight because we truly love our fellow man. We want what is best for people. We want a struggling sinner to come to God. We need to be better equipped on how to handle that. Not just saying what people want to hear, but saying what they need to hear. With all that in mind, let's get into the lesson. Well, when you look at this question, why does your God hate homosexuals? You have to ask the question, is this a valid question? And a question that automatically popped into my mind is, does God hate homosexuals? I think that's a very valid question. If somebody's going to make an accusation that God hates homosexuals, you have to ask the question, does He really? Well, let's look at what the Bible said. If you want to turn over to 1 John the fourth chapter, 1 John, the fourth chapter, and read with me verses 7 and 8. You might want to put your marker there because we're going to come back to it in just a little bit. But 1 John, the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You see, God loves every single one of us. Anybody who has ever been born, God loves. You look at that word, or you look at that word is. This is a continuing state of being. This is a word that means it is not just confined to right now. It is something that is ongoing. You go all the way back to the beginning. God is love. You go all the way to the end. God is love. Right now, God is love. And because God is love, He loves every single person in the world. And notice also that He loves us even when we don't love Him. If you would turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, and read with me what Paul says in verses 6 through 11. And I want you to pick up on a couple of things. I want you to pick up what he calls people like you and me, and people like the homosexual. Notice what he calls these people. Three things. Starting in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet even perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we have been saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice how much God loves us, that He sent Jesus to die on the cross and raise again on the third day, even when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies of God. When we hated God, God loved us. And He proved that by turning back over to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Look with me in verse 9, what that says. 1 John 4, verse 9. John says this: In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this goes right along with what John 3:16 said. For God so loved the world. He doesn't specify, well, God loves these people and God loves these people, but He hates all those. He loved the whole world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves all of us so very much, and He proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. And because He loves us so much, He wants what is best for us. And that's why in Acts the 17th chapter, a passage we looked at just a few weeks ago, in Acts the 17th chapter, Paul is talking to the Athenians. Notice what Paul says to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Because God loves them so much, notice what he says. Notice what he wants them to do. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this to all by raising him from the dead. God wants what's best for us, and he wants us to repent because he knows that sin is not what is best for us, because it makes us enemies of God. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verse 2, says that sin separates us from God. God knows that us being separated from Him is not what is best for us. He knows that what is best for us is for us to have fellowship with Him, for Him to bless us continually, daily, and that we accept the love of Jesus, the love of God, every single day, in every single moment. God wants us to repent from our sins. Notice also in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 1. If you turn over there, you'll notice that God loves us so much, He wants us to be with Him in heaven eternally. That even though this world will pass away, He wants us to be in heaven with Him for eternity. Because He knows that's what's best for us. So does God hate homosexuals? The board says no. I'll tell you what he does hate. He hates sin. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. There's no other way to say it. God hates sin. And be assured, he hates it when any one of us commits any sin, because that separates us from God. And he hates that. Well, another question that's no doubt going to come up when you're talking about, we're talking about homosexuality being a sin, a question that is going to pop up more often than not. People will ask, well, is homosexuality a sin? And I'll be honest with you, or upfront with you. I'm always honest with you. I'll be upfront with you. This is going to be the easiest question that I will ever ask myself up here. Undoubtedly, unequivocally, in every way, the answer is yes. Undoubtedly, the answer is yes. Homosexuality is a sin. If you want to turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, or 15th chapter, and look at verse 19 with me. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the crowd, the multitude, and the Pharisees. And he's explaining to them that what enters into a person does not defile that person, but rather what comes out of that person, what comes out of their heart, what they decide to do, is what defiles a person. And Jesus said that that should not happen. People should not want that defilement. That God does not want us to be defiled, but rather he wants us to be holy as he is holy. Also notice in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 21, that God will humble those who do not repent from any of their sins. Especially any type of sexual immorality. Because any type of sexual immorality is sin. Jesus mentioned that back in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 19. He brings up fornication, that sexual immorality. Any type of sexual immorality is a sin and should be avoided. And that's why Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, specifically. But in this passage, he's talking about the works of the flesh. And notice in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, that sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and goes on. And in verse 21 says that those who practice such things, notice, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Any type of sexual immorality is a sin. But also notice, time and time again, that the sin of homosexuality is labeled a sin. Or the act of homosexuality is labeled a sin. And that homosexuality has always been a sin. All the way from the very beginning to right now. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, in what we call the patriarchal age, we see Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed by hellfire and brimstone because of a number of their sins, because of their great wickedness. And you see primarily one of the many sins that they committed in this passage in verses 1 through 13. That they tried to commit homosexuality with the messengers of God that were staying with Lot. And because of all of that, because of all of their sin, because of their sodomy, God destroyed them. And in the Mosaic law, in the Mosaic age, which the Israelites were under, in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, verse 22, he calls homosexuality an abomination. It's not good for a man to lie with a man as he lies with a woman. And likewise, it goes the same way, it goes in reverse. It's not good for a woman to lie with a woman the same way that he lies with a man, because it is an abomination to God. An abomination is something that is so disgusting that makes you sick at your stomach. This makes God sick as his stomach, if you can believe that. It's definitely a sin. It was definitely a sin back then. But now that we're all under the age of Christ, Under the law of Christ, is it a sin? Under the law of Christ, turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and read with me verses 9 and 10. And we'll answer this. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." All throughout time, God has made it clear that homosexuality is a sin. And also notice, and please understand, little children, that I'm using this word in the proper context, that this sin is a damnable offense. People will go to hell for committing this sin if they do not repent. You look at what we just read in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10. We see that they will not have entrance into the kingdom of God, into the church. They will not be allowed into the church. And we see that those who are saved are added to the church. They will not be saved from their sins if they continue in their unrighteousness, if they continue in their sin, just like any other sin. But also in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 9, notice that they will not make it into heaven. They will not be allowed into heaven. That only leaves one place to end up. If you would, turn over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and look in with me at verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Notice what John says about these people, those who did not make it into heaven. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable." Remember, we just talked about how homosexuality was an abomination to God. "The abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral." How homosexuality is sexual immorality. "Sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Do not be deceived. Homosexuality is a sin. And if homosexuals do not repent, if any sinner does not repent, this is where they will end up in eternity. That's why this is so serious. Well, you're bound to run into this question quite a lot. And I've run into this actually several times this past week. What about those people who are born gay? This whole being born gay is something that's come up, not recently, surprisingly, but it's become in vogue recently. And people will say, "Well, you know, God made me gay. I was born gay. So if God made me this way, how is he, if he's a righteous God, how is he going to send me to hell because I'm doing something that I can't help but do? If I'm born gay, then I have no choice in the matter." You'll hear this time and time again. But this is a false idea. The idea of being born gay is nothing more than a leftover lie from Freudian psychology. Make no quarrels about it. Make no question about it. There's no scientific evidence for anyone being born gay. I spent the last 2 weeks combing over psychological journals and medical journals and reputable articles written by people who know what they're talking about. There's no scientific evidence for being born gay, as it were. Now, if you talk to people, they'll more than likely bring up some sort of anecdotal evidence saying, well, you know, if you ostracize a penguin, then they'll become gay. If you isolate a pig with other pigs, they'll become gay. And, you know, dogs sniffing each other, that's gay. And they'll come up with all of these things that will say, oh, that proves that people are born gay, that it's just natural that this happens. Well, What does Romans, or what does God have to say about it? If you would turn over to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter. And read with me what God says about this idea of being born gay. Starting in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in their lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, but burn in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Notice what God says here through the words of Paul, that nobody is born gay. God created people with a natural use in a natural way. Now, homosexuality goes against that natural way that God made us. And notice also that it is not only an abomination to God, but it is vile and shameful to anyone who practices it, just like any other sin. But also notice that it is a choice that people make. It is not something that they do because they were born to do it. Everything that we do is a choice. Notice in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, John lists three different sins, and all sins can be pretty much boiled down to those: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust, greed, or lust, covetousness, and pride. All of them can be boiled down to three. And all of us struggle with different things. None of us struggle with exactly the same thing. We all struggle with different things. For example, I have never been tempted to drink, but I know that some people are. At the same time, I know that other people don't struggle with their pride, but with me, it is a daily struggle. Some people struggle with homosexuality. They struggle with this temptation every single day. But we need to keep in mind that temptation is not sin, but rather sin is sin. Turn over to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, and look with me in verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15. Notice what it says about temptation. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, notice this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like people who are saying, I was born gay, I have no choice in the matter, it's just the way that I am? If God's going to condemn me for this, then, I don't want to believe in this God. Does that sound familiar? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, notice, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Notice that there is a difference. Notice that temptation is not sin. If it lingers, if it becomes lust, then it will become sin. But being tempted is not a sin. It leads to sin. Also notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That even though temptation leads to sin, There's always a way to escape temptation. There's always a way to escape sin. So is anyone born gay? No. It is a choice that people make to practice homosexuality, to practice the sin of their homosexuality. And since we're on the subject, might as well bring this up. It's a pretty hot topic lately. Does God hate gay marriage? You hear that thrown around in gay marriage? Well, does he hate gay marriage? A better question I would ask, or a better question I think, is gay marriage even marriage at all? If you would, turn over to Genesis, the second chapter. Turn all the way back to the beginning. In Genesis, the second chapter. And notice that what God has to say about what marriage is. Starting in verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. Notice, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and when he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in the place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Notice verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is how God defines the marriage relationship. God defines the marriage relationship as one man and one woman being joined to God for the purpose of serving God, helping each other serve God and do God's will. That is what marriage is. That is how God defined it. God did not make a man and a man. God did not make a woman and a woman. God did not make a man and whatever else. He made a man and a woman that were helpers, that were comparable to each other, to help each other serve God. And God is not alone in what he taught about the marriage relationship. If you would, turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter, and look with me what Jesus says in verses 4 through 6. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 4 through 6. When he's talking to the Pharisees about who should get divorced, Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning to define what marriage is. And he says in verse 4, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus taught the exact same thing that God did all the way back in the beginning about what the marriage relationship was. And if you notice, also in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us the exact same thing, that marriage is a relationship, it is a covenant, it is an agreement between one man and one woman who are joined by God for the purpose of helping each other serve God. Notice that God alone defines what marriage is. You know, it doesn't matter what the United States government says. It doesn't matter what the state of Vermont, or it doesn't matter what the city of San Francisco, or anybody else in the entire world who has ever lived or ever will live. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about marriage. This is what God said, and that ends it. That's it. So let me ask you this. When you look at this, does God hate gay marriage? You really have to wonder where people come up with the idea of gay marriage. Because God does not know anything about gay marriage. He knows what is godly, and he knows what is sinful. He knows that there's a godly relationship, a godly marriage, and then there is living in sin, no matter who you're living it with. So there is no such thing as this idea of gay marriage. So as we close, that's the score sheet. It's all the questions and all the answers. The only thing now that we need to think about is how are we going to talk to people? And I want to offer three things, three suggestions to keep in mind when these questions come up. And if they haven't in your life already, they will come up. How to answer these questions. I want us to keep in mind three things as we talk to people about this issue. First thing that we need to remember is that we need to remember with whom we're speaking. It may be that people honestly don't know what the Bible says and they will go, oh, that's what God wants me to do? Okay, I'll change. But for the most part, and I hate to say this, people aren't going to care what God says. People aren't going to care what God says about this. Because what they're looking for when they ask questions like these, does God hate homosexuals? Is homosexuality a sin? Are people born gay? What about gay marriage? When people ask questions like this, they're more often than not, they're not asking these questions. They're looking for someone, anyone, to validate what they know is already wrong. More often than not, they're not going to listen to people who talk about what the Bible says about their particular lifestyle choice. So we need to keep that in mind. Second thing that we need to keep in mind is that even though they won't hear it, we still need to say it. Preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Fulfill your ministry. We're supposed to preach the word to every creature, to everybody. That's what we need to do. And whether people listen to it or not, that's up to them. Our job is to preach the word. And if they listen, praise the Lord, that's great. But if they don't, the only thing you can do is shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next person and hope that they'll listen. And third, always, with every situation, with every opportunity, let them know that God loves them. Now, granted, they won't want to hear it. I had a self-proclaimed atheist tell me just this last week that saying God loves you to them is like a slap in the face. I wonder if they realize what they're saying to God, how much of a slap in the face that is. But I can guarantee that they won't want to hear people say, God loves you. But it's what they need to hear. Because they need to hear it, that's what we need to say. Well, you've listened very attentively tonight, and I thank you very much for it. So as we close, I want us to think about just two things. I want us to think about, one, that there is a day coming very quickly. And actually, it seems right around the corner with the way things are going in the press and the way things are going in Congress. That preaching like this is going to be labeled hate speech, even though we've talked about the love of God throughout the whole night, throughout the whole lesson. It's going to be labeled hate speech, and we're going to be persecuted because of it in one way or another. But when that day comes, will you be like Peter and the other apostles who told the Jewish high council. That it is better to obey God rather than men. Or will you go hide in your closet, not say a word? I want us to think about that, and I want us to think about another day that's coming very quickly. We're talking about the day of judgment. When Jesus will return with His angels to call all to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will all be judged according to His words, according to our deeds. Both days are coming very quickly. The more important day, the day of judgment, is the one that we really need to focus on. So at this moment, I want you to examine your lives. Are you right with God? And if you are not right with God, why not make yourself right with God? If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, if you have some sin on you, pray to God that you forget, that He will forgive you. Or if you hadn't become a Christian by putting Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, why wait any longer? Become a Christian. Repent and turn to Jesus. And have the hope of everlasting life. Why don't you come even right now as we stand and as we sing?